Mark 6, verses 30 through 34. Often, people have a faulty impression of just who God is. Some people see God as being so high and holy that he has no time for people like you and me. Others see him as resembling a doting old grandfather who winks at sin and just kind of watches his creation with amusement to see what will happen next. Well, first of all, God is a high and a holy God. The scripture says he's separate from sinners. He's untouched by our wickedness and cannot look upon our sins. And he certainly does not wink at our sins and sit back as the universe does its own thing. He is a God who is in control of all things at all times. He's a sovereign God. But, like that grandfather that was mentioned, he certainly is a God who cares. It may surprise some to think about God being a caring God. He's often portrayed as a God of wrath and judgment, which he is. But that is one side of his character. However, God is also a God of love, of compassion, and of intimacy. He's a God who cares. One reason he cares is because he knows what we face in life. He knows this because he came to this world and he lived among us for a time. God Almighty actually robed himself in human flesh so that he might live among men and die on a cross for sinners. Philippians 2, verses 5 to 8 tells us this. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. Jesus Christ understands us. He became a man, even though he was God. John 1, verse 14 tells us this. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. While he was here, he endured more than his share of pain, poverty, and suffering. He knows what it is like to be without. Matthew 8, verse 20 tells us, and Jesus said to him, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. If everyone who created the universe becomes a man and has nowhere to lay his head. He knows what it is like to be rejected. We had been over in John 1. In John 1, verse 11, it says, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. He knows about rejection. He knows what it's to do, what it means to be without. He knows what it's like to be hated. He knows what it's like to suffer pain. He knows what it's like to be hungry. He knows what it's like to be thirsty. He knows what it's like to be alone. That's why he knows. He knows what it is like to die. Jesus Christ walked through this world and experienced what he did so that he might better understand us. He understands what we go through. He understands our pain, our heartaches, our suffering. Hebrews 4, verse 15 says this about Christ. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, and yet without sin. He can sympathize with us. He understands our weaknesses. He was tempted even as we are tempted, yet he was without sin. As we continue our study of Mark's gospel today, we're confronted with a truly wonderful portion of Scripture. These verses tell us without a doubt that Jesus cares about us. I want to point out two groups of people for whom the Lord cares. I want to speak of the Savior who cares, and I want him to teach us that he cares about us. Look at Mark 6, verses 30 through 32. The Savior who cares. Mark 6, 30 through 32. Then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said to them, "Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. Verse 30. The events of verse 30 take place right after the events of verse 13 in our text. We had spoken of the apostles that they had cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick, and he had healed them. Christ had sent the 12 disciples out to preach, to teach, and to heal. Their ministry had been a success, and now they return to the Lord and tell him about the ministry in the surrounding villages. They're excited about all that they've witnessed and about the doctrine that they've been teaching. I can just imagine them gathering around Christ while they all try to talk at one time. "Lord, you never believe what happened. And this person got saved. And that person got healed. And that person did this." It's an exciting time in the lives of these men. And being a preacher, I understand there's really no greater thrill in life than to serve the Lord when he's blessing the service. When you're involved in the service of the Lord, when you stop to consider where you came from and how he's used you, how he saves your soul, then to think that he allows you to be a small part in his kingdom work is a blessing that's too great to comprehend. As I said, here they are, out serving the Lord. They're out in the ministry. There's no greater thrill given to man. And yet, the Lord calls them away. Let me say that the Bible is clear. The Bible is clear that the Lord saved us to serve him. He purposely redeemed us so that we might serve him. It says that by grace are you saved, through faith. And that is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And Ephesians 2:10, where I just quoted those verses from, says in verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." When he saved us, he equipped us for a special place in his kingdom work. You can find that in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 6 through 26, but we can't read 20 verses right now. Study that on your own. 1 Corinthians 12, 6 through 26. Our service to the Lord actually proves the reality of our salvation experience. It proves that we're saved when we serve the Lord out of love. When we serve our fellow human beings out of love. That is the great commandment that Christ gave us, to love one another. James 2, verse 18 tells us, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. We are supposed to be in the business of serving the Lord. And it's a wonderful thing to be busy for the Lord. To be allowed to serve Him is a blessing. And there are no small tasks in His kingdom. Matter of fact, the psalmist had told us this about serving the Lord. And the psalmist says in Psalm 84, verse 8, verse 10, for a day in your courts is better than 1,000. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. The psalmist said, I'd rather just be opening doors in the Lord's house, being about the Lord's kingdom. Some people say they can't serve because they don't have any training. But look at the disciples. They were sent out with very little training and limited knowledge of the things of God. Don't wait until you know it all to do something for the Lord. Act on what you know and trust the Lord to teach you as you go. Remember one thing, it's not that the Lord necessarily needs your good works, it's your neighbor that needs your good works. Your family members need your good works. And yet, in spite of the fact that these disciples are doing these works, see, we're supposed to be busy for the Lord, be about the Lord's work, but yet at the same time, look at verses 31 and 32 of Mark 6. This is where many people miss it. We're to serve the Lord, but we're not to be burnt out. Look at verses 31 and 32 of Mark 6. And he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place. Do you know what that's like? And rest a while. Do you know what that's like? Or are you so busy that you don't think that you need to rest a while? I'm about the Lord's business. I got no time. I got no time. They departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. Jesus hears the report of the disciples, and he sees their enthusiasm. And yet, to many it would seem, here's some strange advice. Very strange advice to some people. Come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. And rest a while. A lot of people would have suggested that it was time to seize the moment. Oh, look at the way the people are responding. We must seize the moment. We must move ahead while we can. Look at the people. The people are listening. The crowds are coming. It seems like the perfect time to send the disciples out again to go and preach and heal and increase the crowds. And yet Jesus Christ, on the other hand, calls the disciples away for a time of rest and refreshment. A time of rest and refreshment. Now, do you know about rest and refreshment? You know, as it usually is in the church, we usually swing to either side of the pendulum. You have those that are absolutely burnt out for the Lord. They can't find time to breathe. And they're not finding time to breathe. They never find time to be alone, to come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and to rest. And then you have the people at the other side of the coin that do nothing. That do nothing. Well, I've entered into the Lord's rest, so therefore I don't do nothing. It must be both, brothers and sisters. You must serve the Lord do the best that you can do as unto the Lord. And yet at the same time, you're to rest. You're to come aside to be with the Lord. You're to go to a deserted place. You're to be with the Lord. You're to fellowship with the Lord. You're to commune with the Lord. You're to be growing in a love relationship with the Lord. Let me say that there's several reasons why the Lord did this with his men, why he told them to come aside. First of all, realize this, the physical stress of ministry is enormous. When the disciples returned to Jesus, they found him surrounded by crowds of needy people. The people were coming and going at such a frenzy rate that Jesus and his men did not even have time to eat a meal. That kind of constant stress would wear anyone out. Jesus knew that his men needed to rest their bodies if they were going to be as effective as they could in their work for him. He takes them across the lake so that they can be re-energized. You must be re-energized. There's a word here for us, for modern Christians. God did not design these bodies to go like we forced them to. I mean, just look at today with coffee and these energy drinks and everything. It's just to keep you moving, 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 moving. God never intended for us to run through this world with a cell phone to our ear. We got a cell phone to our ear. We're texting. We got a day planner in our hand. We got a schedule so full of activity that no one could possibly get it all done. God expects us to take the time that our bodies need to rest. Let me put it to you bluntly. If you don't rest, brother, you're going to burn out and you're going to be of no use to the Lord. This is not a sprint. This is not a 100-yard dash or 200-yard dash. This is a marathon. You must take your time doing a marathon. I'll give you an illustration. I'm a swimmer. I go swimming. I do 50 to 70 laps at a time. See, 50 to 70 laps at a time. I take my time. It takes me an hour and a half to do the 50 to 70 laps. I go for the long haul. There's other people that go and they do one or two laps at top speed and they're done. There's no endurance. And there's many in the church like that. They go quickly. They sprint. They dash. And then they burn out. You must go for the long haul. Jesus knew his men needed to rest. As I said, many in the church today, we got a phone in one hand, we're texting with the other hand, we got a day planner, we're just full of activity. God decreed that man should work 6 days and rest one day. God gave us a seventh day of rest. It's a gift of grace. God knows our bodies are not designed to function all the time without rest. He set aside one day in the week when we're to abstain from physical labor and just rest. And you need to rest, and I need to rest. Come aside by yourselves, see, by yourselves, to a deserted place and rest a while. Now, do you know what that's about, brother? Or is it even your prayer? Your prayer is by rote. You drop to your knees. Father, bless me. Our Father, one in heaven, I'll be in the name of that kingdom come. I got to go. I'll see you later, Lord. And you mention the Lord when you go back to sleep. Do you spend quality time with the Lord? Let me ask you this question. And I don't want to get into times that people get on a guilt trip. But seriously, do you seriously, I'm not going to be like, oh, well, you know, Luther, he prayed 3-5 hours a day. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying to you is this. Do you really get away daily and it's just you and the Lord? And I'm not saying no time limit. I'm saying quality time away with the Lord. That you really stop, you really talk to Him. Or are you just so busy for the Lord that you got no time for the Lord? Someone has said that 45 minutes of hard preaching is equivalent in mental and physical stress to working 8 hours. I'd be more effective on Sunday if I get the rest that I need. I'd be effective. I'd be more alert, more able to serve the Lord effectively. I have to spend time with the Lord. To come away, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. True, God wants us to save Him, but He does not want us to kill ourselves in the process. We must take the time our bodies need to rest. Someone has penned a poem that goes like this. Mary had a little lamb, which was given to her to keep, but then it joined the local church and died for lack of sleep. The disciples were in danger also of being lifted up in spiritual pride, not only danger of the physical stress of ministry, but disciples are in danger of being lifted up in spiritual pride. If these men had been sent right back out there and they had seen the same or greater success, greater results, there was a danger that they might begin to think that they were something special. And you see that with the two disciples wanting to sit on the left hand and the right hand of the Lord. Man is full of pride. All of us are prideful. It just depends to what degree. And what are you prideful about? They might think that they were something special. I mean, here they are, they go out. They go out, they preach, they cast out demons, they anoint with oil. Many had been sick, and the Lord heals them. People are getting saved. They're getting saved, and they're getting healed. Pretty heady stuff. Very easy to get puffed up. One of the reasons why the Lord didn't send them right back out is, listen, fellas, come along. Come along here with me. I got to talk to you about pride. He had to remind them that there was nothing special about them. There was nothing that they did. They were successful in the sense that Jesus was successful through them. He sent them out and He empowered them. The Lord Jesus Christ gives the gift of the Holy Spirit. All they did was go out in His power and do the work. Let me ask you the question. Do you think it's your power? Do you think it's the work that you're doing that's causing all this success? Do you think it's your wisdom, your knowledge, your understanding, your scholarship, your wits? Your studies, I mean, do you think that it's you? Or do you realize that it's nothing in and of yourselves that is totally of Christ? We must never come to the place where we think this thing is about us. Preachers, when you preach that great message, give Him the glory. And understand, without Him, You're mute. And the people are deaf and dumb without Him. It's all about Christ. It's all about Christ. Christ got to call these preachers away to a private place, to a deserted place. And tell them the rest of the world, listen, I need to talk to you. How many today? You're full of pride. How about teachers when things go well in your class? You're to give him the glory. It ain't about you. People that are in the choir, in the band, when you're playing right, when you're on pitch, and when the Lord blesses the singing, give him the glory. If we're not real careful, we can fall into the trap of thinking that we're something special. If we're not careful, we can become lifted up in pride. And forget anything good that comes from our lives comes from the hand of the Lord. You are what you are by the grace of God. And you are not what you are not by the grace of God. Never forget that. That does a lot in battling pride. You are what you are by the grace of God, and you're not what you are by the grace of God. If you realize you're not what you are by the grace of God, it'll keep you from being jealous and envious and bitter about other people. If you don't have, something because it's the grace of God that's withholding that for His reasons, for His purposes. You have what you have by the grace of God. You are what you are by the grace of God. You have not by the grace of God. Realize this at best, brothers and sisters, we're unprofitable servants. We're unprofitable servants at best. If we yield to the Lord, He can use us in wonderful ways. He's the source of our strength. We must remember that we serve Christ. And Christ is not looking for you to kill yourself. He's looking for you to rest and to serve. Both. Not one at the expense of the other. I'm not certainly not teaching you to be a deadbeat, to not do nothing. And I ain't teaching you to be burnt out. I'm teaching you to go away with the Lord to a deserted place and learn of Him. You know, many people love the book of Galatians. Oh, the blessings that we get from the book of Galatians. We'll never forget in Galatians 1, it talks about Paul. Paul gives you a little history about himself. And in Galatians 1, beginning at verse 15, it said, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me to His grace, to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. But then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother." After 3 years, he went up to Jerusalem. The Lord had him tucked away, fellowshipping with him, teaching him, speaking with him. Never forget about quote-unquote quiet time. Never forget where the power comes from to live the Christian life. Galatians 2 verse 20 tells us, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but notice, Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me." The life that I live, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Christ will live out His life through you. He is the source of our strength. He deserves all of the glory. When we begin to think that the success of our ministry is a result of our strength and our ability, we're headed for a fall. What I'm saying is we must remember where the blessings of service come from. It isn't the preacher, it isn't the teacher, it isn't anywhere, anyone else who wears a suit of flesh. Our blessings come from the Lord, and He alone deserves all the glory. He alone is the one that says, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat. So they departed to a deserted place in the boat by themselves. So they departed to a deserted place. I want to invite you today to come aside by yourself to a deserted place and rest a while. Come aside with Jesus Christ and rest a while and fellowship with Him and be re-energized and talk to Him and re-energize your body. And ask the Lord if there be any sin in your life that you need to deal with. That you've been so busy serving Him that you haven't even seen the different sins that have come into your life. Because in closing, let me mention, there's a very real danger in the body of Christ to put the ministry ahead of your wife and your children. You're not to put the ministry ahead of your wife and your children. You're to put Jesus Christ ahead of your wife and your children. But Jesus Christ and the ministry are two separate entities. They're not the same. I would ask you to come away today to a deserted place and rest a while. Talk to the Lord. And see if you've been drifting away from your wife and your children. Come away today.